I am so excited that as we think about Jesus, he does stand by us. We're going to be talking about that today some. As we teach through this series, as Cole and I teach through the series, we are not teaching as experts and marriage experts, but we are teaching as accurately as possible what an expert has taught us. We're calling this series, I Do, Before, After, Even If You Don't, Discovering God's Wisdom in Marriage. And it's basically what you need to know and why it matters, even if you're single. If you don't know my story, I was married for 24 years when one day something drastic took place in my life. It was a devastating change. One day, I came home to a note, and it said, I don't want to be married to a pastor anymore. So here's what I was really being told. I don't want to be married to you anymore. I don't love you anymore. Now, we have all heard someone say that about someone else. They have, you know, we've heard people tell us that, right? And so often now today, when we hear that, it doesn't surprise us necessarily unless that someone is you and it's about you. We've heard those stories. I just don't love her anymore. And when we hear that word love in that context, love is being defined in a very, very specific way. It's really saying, I don't have the same feelings about you anymore. I don't have the same feelings, emotions towards you anymore. I just don't feel the same way toward her or him, right? My emotions have changed. And really, the truth is, that should be no great shock to anyone because that's what emotions do. They change. They are supposed to change. They are designed to change. But we are surprised. We think that love shouldn't be this difficult. And if it is this difficult, or if it becomes difficult, then we think that something is wrong. And that's what we think. I think because our perspective on love and relationships are based almost solely on what we learned outside of marriage. Do you remember the book, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, right? I think we could write a different a different book related to marriage that would say, everything I know about marriage, I learned from dating around. At least that's the way it was for me. When I was growing up, that's how you learned about what was coming next. You learned through dating a lot of people, kissing a lot of girls, right? That's the way it worked. I learned and I watched a lot of romantic comedies. I was, you know, trying to get my game on and my skills up to par. And most of us have mistaken, though, a physical relationship for love. After all, that's where every date led us towards some kind of progression of a physical relationship, aka love, right? Now, this thinking and that mindset leads us naturally then to begin to shop around. We are looking for that one person who will create that feeling inside of us. We want to look for and find that one who gives us the feeling where we know, oh, this is love. We are in love. And then everyone around us can look and they're like, oh, they're so cute together. Now, I was first introduced to this as a wee lad, as a toddler, as I was watching the movie Bambi and spring rolled around, all the cute little fuzzy animals became, anybody remember? Twitterpated. They became Twitterpated. And we, even still today, get Twitterpated. We began shopping around for that partner who can Twitterpate, who can do something deep inside of our heart and make it flutter, right? Twitterpated. We're looking for that one, and we're shopping around. And that makes us relationship consumers. We're out looking for the one who will make us happy. Oh, there you are. You make me happy. And we're hoping that they will respond and you make me happy. That's the goal, right? For them to make you happy. But God's view of this whole thing is very, very different. God's view of love, as we see described in Scripture, between a man and between a woman, welds together feelings and responsibility. His design of love permanently joins emotion and commitment. And the biblical word for this is, it's called a covenant. Now, when I am in Malvern and I am shopping for gas for my car, I'm going to go wherever I find the best price. I'm shopping around. I'm looking for the best price for gas. I always have my eyes open. I'm looking always, just out of habit, at all the signs as I pass every station. Now, no station in Malvern has my commitment for gas, but generally, I have been getting gas at Murphy Oil. Do you know why? Because I can get 10 cents extra off, right? So it makes it the best price in town. And it's also American oil. It's not foreign oil. I love that. But I'm telling you, if the gas station across the street or across town puts theirs 10 cents cheaper than what I can get it, I'm telling you, I'm going to be there. I will be there in a hot minute. Why? Because consumer relationships last only as long as the supplier meets the needs, my needs, at a reasonable cost. If I discover another supplier offering the same product and services at a better price, I am going to swap for sure. I'm under no obligation to stay with that gas station. Why? Because my needs are more important than the relationship I have with Murphy Oil, than I have with any station. That's a consumer relationship, and those relationships are not binding. Instead, they are based upon my needs and what I want. Now, what would happen if a parent, what would happen if a parent had a consumer relationship with their children? Let me pause here for just a moment, because there was a serious conversations with couples are important to have. And so a couple sat down together. They were having a serious conversation. The dude was reluctant to say this, and you could tell he was hesitant, but he was like, and it was a heart to heart. And he told his wife, listen, I don't think I want to have kids. And he didn't know how she was going to respond. And shockingly, she was like in shock. What? I thought I was the only one, she said. She said, I don't want kids either. And so he said, okay, I'm glad we're on the same page. But now comes the hard part, because we have to go home and tell them tonight. Right? We're like, whoa, that doesn't work that way. You don't get a cranky toddler and get to go back to the hospital and say, I really need to trade this one in. I need one a little more docile. I need one a little more calm. This one isn't working. No, thankfully, consumer relationships are not the only type of relationship that's out there. There's another type, and it is described as a covenant relationship. And a covenant relationship is binding, and it's based upon the thinking that says the good of the relationship is more important than the needs of the individual. A covenant relationship is what a parent has with a child. We recoil at the thought of giving a child up because parenting has become unexpectedly difficult. I mean, it's just not as rewarding as I had hoped. I mean, they turned 14 and they turned into a bear, a nightmare, right? That idea just kind of floor, we laugh at it, but if it were a reality, it floors us because we see the parent-child relationship as a covenant relationship, not a consumer relationship. Now, apart from parenting, most relationships that we have today are consumer relationships. Think with me for a moment. Since a consumer relationship is based upon making sure my needs are met and they're met the way I want them to be met, then you would think that I would be happier because of all those needs being met the way I want them to be met. But the truth is, I should be happier, right? Life should be easier. But the reality is, as it turns out, we are not happier in consumer relationships with other people, and we are exponentially more complicated in that relationship. Today, we stay connected to others, it seems, as long as they are meeting our specific needs at an acceptable cost to us. And as soon as the relationship requires more from us than we are getting back, we just can take off, right? We can take off. We run from the idea of a covenant relationship because maybe we're just afraid of getting stuck. But according to Scripture, covenant relationship, that is the essence of marriage, so we have to understand it. There's actually two types of covenant relationships. One would be a covenant between people, and secondly would be a covenant made by God and individuals, families, people, groups. Of all the human relationships that we have, a covenant, in as speaking of covenant relationships, the marriage is the most unique. It is the deepest of covenant relationships between humans. That's where we're going to jump into Scripture here. Paul is creating this picture of a covenant relationship between humans, and this is one of our major verses through this entire series, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. This is a covenant relationship Paul is picturing. Verse 31, as Scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now, Paul, in this verse, is actually quoting from an Old Testament, an Old Covenant Hebrew Scripture that is early on. And it's going to be recognizable for you because he's quoting from the very first covenant marriage that took place, and it was between Adam and Eve. And here is what he is quoting from, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where we are told, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast. That's the Hebrew phrasing of it. Hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, Christian Scriptures, which is what we have with Paul, they give us a word picture created by the Greek word that for us was translated hold fast, joined together. That's what this means. They are going to stick together. And the further description of that word describes as if like with glue. And it goes even a step further and says, as if even having been welded together. So much so that the two individuals are overtaken and replaced by this new whole, and they are together. Hebrew Scriptures give us a word picture as well. And for the Hebrew Scripture, the word is being described as this is what happens through an oath, a binding promise, a covenant. And marriage is unique because it connects both types of covenants. Marriage is a covenant between man and woman, And it's doubly secure because it's also marriage is a covenant between humans and God. Now, to break a binding promise to your spouse, you're also having to break a binding promise to God. Have you noticed in most wedding ceremonies, they have a set of questions that are asked to each person. And then there's also a set of vows. So the man and woman separately are asked similar questions to this. Do you commit? I'll talk about the husband for a moment. Do you commit to be a husband of strength and softness, to weep with her in sorrow, rejoice with her in blessings, and be her faithful companion until Christ calls you home? And each are asked a set of questions similar to that. And they answer each, I do, which is where we got the name of the series, right? I do. Now, they're not talking to each other. When they're saying, I do, they are making a vow to God before God and vows to each other. Each gets to hear the other person make these commitments as they stand before God, they stand before their families and friends, and with all the authority of the church and of the state, they swear their loyalty and faithfulness to the other. And then they turn and speak to the other and say something like this. This ring is a symbol of my lasting promise to you as a husband. I will be faithful to you in all ways, even through difficulties. I promise to love you as Christ loves you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that first is a covenant to God when they say I do, and then there's a covenant between the two, the man and the wife. And it is the deepest human covenant that we can make. And we make public vows to God, and we make public vows to each other. And it's all stated with the implication that this relationship is now binding, it is legal, it is permanent, and it is an enormous act of love. How many times have you heard someone say or heard of it being said, I love you, but I don't need a piece of paper to prove it. I love you. We don't need that. We don't need someone to put their stamp of approval on it. I don't need that paper. The truth is, listen, hang in here with me. The truth is, we might as well say, yes, I love you, but not enough to make it more difficult for me to leave you if I ever decide I want out. But according to the Bible, real love instinctively desires permanence. With the security of permanent love with that other person, we can be vulnerable. We can let our defenses down. We can let them see deep inside of who we really are because we know they're not running away. They're saying, I will always love you. And it's what we long to hear. We desire to hear, I will always love you. And we gladly return that phrase. We say, I will always love you. Because instinctively, we just know it. We know that real love demands that permanence, that future commitment. Now, this is so important. Wedding vows are not talking about how you feel right now. They are promising future, binding love in the future, regardless of changing internal feelings, emotions, regardless of changing external circumstances. And that's a love defined by, designed by God. Not defined by feelings. Here's the truth. God knows that we're broken. And so this covenant, there is a way to end. And if because it is so important to God, ending a permanent marriage is serious to Jesus. And I'll be honest, it should be something that is not easy to end. The Bible gives us some very serious grounds for ending a marriage. We're told unfaithfulness of a spouse breaks that covenant. We're told by Moses, and Jesus refers to Moses in his explanation here, that the hard-hearted, which means sinful and unrepentant neglect, ends that covenant. Moses kind of describes that as neglect of food and clothing and love, and even things greater than that would be neglect that break it. And Paul uses the word desertion. Desertion breaks that covenant. And Jesus kind of describes that as serious. These are really because he knows we are broken in creation now. That's really the only thing that breaks those covenants as described by Jesus. Both of those circumstances break the covenant vow so thoroughly that the wounded spouse is no longer bound. And scriptures tell us, the person who has been wronged should not then move forward living in shame. Do you know? God himself claims to be a divorcee. Look it up in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 8. He knows what it's like. He knows that hurt and that pain of divorce. And divorce should be something that is enormously difficult to go through because of what it is. But here's an interesting thing about marriage vows. Marriage vows, they can help keep us from giving up too quickly with just a simple pack and move, right? I'm out of here. They slow everything down. Those public binding vows give us sometimes time to create stability when things are unstable. In my own story, if you know anything about it, that process in my life took years. Thankfully, slowing it down. So it couldn't happen quickly. And I was thankful for that. If it can be time to create stability when things are unstable, time for repentance and change, if that is possible. Those vows allow time for real love to regenerate and grow. And that's a big difference between romance and marriage. See, when romance fades, for whatever reason, we can, even with some heartbreak and pain, but we can move on more easily. But marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a binding promise of future love. One Christian theologian from the 1900s describes who we are and what makes us us as humans. And he describes it by kind of saying, you know, we are not our feelings. We're not what our feelings tell us we are, because our feelings are fickle. They change. He says we're not what our accomplishments tell us we are, because our accomplishments are incomplete. They don't tell the whole story about who we really are deep on the inside. He describes it this way. We are who we become through making promises to other people and keeping those promises. Because what we promise and what we keep in those promises is the key to our identity. It is the essence also of love in marriage. Our promises give us something stable to hold on to when things are tough, and they will be tough. We need those promises. We need that promise to grab onto and hold on to as we try to get past and last through the storm. It is impossible to have a stable relationship without promises, and promises that are kept. He kind of goes on to describe that a covenant declares this: I am he who will be there with you. I am he. It's describing something in the future. I am he who will be there with you. See, when we fall in love, we think that that person, that we just really know that person, we've fallen in love with them. But we don't really. We don't really know them. You can't know that person right away. That takes years. You actually love your idea of the person. And that's a very incomplete view of who they really are. And if we're honest, at first, we're in love with this fantasy rather than the real person. And that person, they don't know you either. Not really. I mean, we have flaws that we are not going to let them see for years. We're just not going to let them see. We keep them very close and tight and hidden. And there are parts of your character that you don't even know yet. They haven't shown up yet. Because you're going to be a very different person 10 years from today than you are now. So how can they really know you from the start? They can't. For the most part, what we think of as a commitment from the beginning is really just a quick, relatively speaking, a quick breeze of passion and some needs that are now being met. But compared to the love that is described in Scripture, it doesn't compare. The love in Scripture where they know your flaws and strengths and still commit wholly to you, to be with you, and to be for you now and in the future. And that pictures God's love for us. It is to be known by someone and still be loved. It's a love that commits to acting loving, being loving with words and actions day by day by day, even when life and those feelings fluctuate, because feelings always fluctuate. Feelings cannot be commanded. They're their own thing. Feelings just show up. And they just disappear and they change from day to day. And so when Scripture gives us this command, when it says that we are to, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we are for husbands, this means to love your wives. That is a command. And so, if we can't command feelings, then that must mean that Paul is not giving us as husbands a command to feel something. He's giving us a command to do something. Feelings that might accompany love, well, that's nice. And we like them and they feel good. But we cannot command or demand feelings. Love is mostly a set of behaviors. And we have to recognize the difference between our emotions and our actions. Our emotions are not under our control. But our actions are. And if we elevate our feelings over our actions, then we create a very weak love. But if we will prioritize our actions over our feelings, no matter what we're feeling, we're going to act this way. The feelings of love we find begin to grow. And culture tells us just the opposite. But the truth is this: consistent actions of love lead to feelings of love. And in the end, we're not left with just action. Because that consistent action over the course of time leads to feelings that we want to accompany love. It's a wonderful combination of both. So in verse 28 of this same passage, Paul again says husbands ought to love. They ought to. Since no one can command a feeling, Paul is clearly saying love is a form of action. And Paul is demanding in that covenant relationship actions. It is a promise. Here's the promise. The person you fall in love with will eventually and from time to time fall out of like with you. And if you buy into culture's definition of love, you're going to think, oh my goodness, when you fall out of like, you're going to be like, I picked the wrong person. They wouldn't be to have, or my feelings wouldn't be all over the place. They wouldn't be up and they wouldn't be down. So in that scenario, then we begin to think, if that's the problem, if I pick the wrong person, then I need to change my people because I don't love them anymore. Not like I did anyway, right? So we pick another person, but now we find sometime later, we begin to lose those same loving feelings of them. That person now, that person over there. And we think, I have picked the wrong person. We change, we swap. But guess what? That love, every time we swap, that love too changes. It doesn't eventually feel like what it did. It doesn't feel the way we think it's supposed to. So we change people and persons again and again and again. But it goes that way every time we change people. That is not the marital love that we find Paul describing and that we find God describing in that very first marriage between Adam and Eve. It was a covenant marital love. That's what we find in Scripture. God teaches us covenant, which is a promise of future love. A covenant promises acts of love, actions of love, even when you don't feel it. Tender, kind, patient, sympathetic, eager to please, even when you don't feel tender, kind, patient, sympathetic, and eager to please. And if you do that, if you make it through that tough spell, and those tough spells we find will less frequently, because that's what happens when you decide to love the way God teaches us to love. As adults, we have to allow that infatuation to die because it always eventually dies. And we have to accept that and allow it to die because that is an immature love. And in its place, we have to allow to rise again real love, where we keep loving them, especially when we don't feel like it. Where that love grows into what will be more mature and wiser and deeper and less flighty. And so many adults, so many of us miss this because the culture says when the feeling fades, it's time for a change. And it creates a marriage which is vulnerable to physical affairs, emotional affairs, vulnerable to online addictions, because all those things offer the thrill that we remember. And we've all seen that with somebody close to us, or you have experienced it. So when someone says, I don't need a piece of paper to show that I love you, I think you do. If you love the way the Bible describes love, the love of a man and a woman who want to share their lives together, you should have no problem making a legal, permanent, exclusive commitment to that person now and in the future. As we read scripture, we run across this thing called a bride price. We've talked about it many times. And we sometimes gasp at that idea today of a bride price. But the truth is, we actually still kind of think that way. I mean, we measure in a relationship, we measure people often by what they bring into that relationship. And we compare what they're bringing into the relationship against what we're having to put out and what we're having to do in that relationship. And we hope at least it's going to be equal, what they're bringing and what I'm having to do. And maybe if we're lucky, we think maybe they're putting in just a little bit more than we are, and that's a bargain for us. But when we begin to see their flaws, and some of those flaws begin to hang around and grow, suddenly we're not getting as much of out of the marriage as we had hoped. And so for us in that relationship, the profit we're getting from that marriage begins to go down, and our personal expenditures, we see them going up. And naturally, we begin to hold back some. We hold back some of those loving actions. And we think, well, if they're not going to put in the work and the hard work, neither am I. If it's not important to them to put in the work, it's not going to be important to me. I'm not going to go out of my way. If she's not, then I don't have to either. And we call that being fair. I'm just being fair. You know, but it's not really being fair at all. What it's really called is revenge and punishment. We pull back and we withdraw. And that starts a cycle, because then she dials back and she withdraws. And I dial back and I withdraw and she dials, and it begins a spiral into isolation and two separate lives. We have a natural tendency, the less you feel loved, the less you act loving. Let's go back to parents for just a moment. Look at most parents' reactions to their child. That new baby is born, and that new baby is so needy 24/7. Needy. They give you nothing in return, right? They are just needing and taking and taking, and you make enormous sacrifices as a parent for a very long time. And even when they do grow a little bit and they begin to give, it is nothing compared to what you have given them and what you continue to give them. And they get a little older and they even rebel. Whoa! They turn on you, right? But you still give them love. And after 18 years of this, you still act kind and tender and patient with that child. Why? Because you have been forced into a biblical model of love. You have been forced into that biblical model of love. You had to have those actions regardless of what you were feeling and regardless of how they were acting toward you. Many people treat their relationship with their child as a covenant relationship, and they treat their relationship with their spouse as a consumer relationship, withholding actions of love when they feel like they aren't getting everything they want from that relationship, from that husband or wife. And their love for their children remains strong while their marriage becomes empty. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus looked down from the cross at me, not because I was so attractive, not because I was loving towards him, because I wasn't. I was his enemy, and he knew it. And he stayed on the cross, even though he knew I was betraying him. Jesus loved us, not because we were lovely. He loved us from the cross to make us lovely. And my friends, I hope in our hearts we can say, that's how I want to love my spouse. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we could understand more and more and more what a covenant relationship is. And I pray that as we do, that we can be ready to understand in that relationship that we are making a promise of future love, not based upon what I'm feeling right now, but saying I will act loving in the future no matter what is happening in my emotions. Because Jesus, that's how you loved me. When I was your enemy, you were already choosing to love me. And Jesus, I need your help. All of those who are here this morning, we need your help to love like that. God, for those who are students or who are single, for those who want that in the future, will you help them understand that now? And for those who are single and they say, I'm never going to be married again, may you in their heart help them understand that's still the kind of love that you have for us and that you still want to grow that in their heart, even if they're single the rest of their lives. God, for those who are married and struggling, will you help us? Will you help us to dig into this whole concept of how you love and help us to understand what you can do in our hearts in this relationship right now? Work in us. For those who have gone through the pain of divorce, I pray, God, that you will heal their hearts and heal their emotions, and that you will do a work of love in them, that you can help transform their hearts and their lives and renew them in this life, so that can, as we move forward, we can picture your love the way you demonstrated love. Help us in the name of Jesus and through this series to gather that and to begin to live that. And we just cry out to you, please, Jesus, help us. May your spirit move into our lives. Those who have surrendered to you, may you be at work making those changes. May we be willing. May we be repentant. May we be humble and allow you to change us and mold us and shape us. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.